Thank you, Alan. I see they got right after it this evening, didn't dilly-dally around. They probably thought Joel was preaching and figured they better get started right away. One of our sisters asked me before we got started, says, after Jay's sermon this morning, she said, I hope you're not afraid of us too. And you know, I'm not afraid of you. When I look out there, I probably have good reason to be, but I'm not. But I am a little lonely up here. I preach hundreds of sermons a year now, and boy, 90% of them, I got Moses standing right here next to me. And so when I stand up here all alone, if I pause, I'm waiting for you to translate for me. So just go ahead and do it. I can't help but think of how different it is preaching with the translator. And one time I was given I guess we were doing we were taking some votes on the referendum. And I was reading, just reading verbatim the information on those notes. And I said like three words, you know, that was on there about how to vote. And I said three words and Moses started translating it. About 5 minutes later, he was through saying it. And I looked at him, I said, did I say all that? And he said, you sure did. You know, and he never did explain to me everything that he told these people, but somehow our language didn't translate without a better explanation. But I enjoyed having him there. You know, one of our sisters came to me also this morning and said, you know, my husband won't be here tonight. He had to go to a sleep clinic, and I assured her that I could put him to sleep here tonight without going to a clinic. But I guess he didn't believe me because he's not here. So if the rest of you have trouble sleeping, maybe this will be your answer to your prayers. I do have a message that I'd like to bring, and I found myself, at least to me, it seems like I preach very simple anymore because I deal with people that are babes in the gospel and people that, you know, have to, their language has to be translated and so to me, I'm thinking I'm preaching simple. Maybe I'm not. I don't know. Maybe it's just because, I preach so often that it seems like probably everybody knows all the things I'm going to say. And if you do, that's okay. You know, my job's not here to really teach you a whole lot of new stuff. You know, you can be reading and studying for, you know, some of you for 4 or 5 years, you know, maybe some more than that. You know these things. All I can do is help bring them back to your remembrance, help you remember these things, encourage you in the word of the Lord, instruct you, bring to your remembrance these things. There's a story that we know in the book of Ether. I hope you've all read the book of Ether many times. It's a great story. It's about, you know, it's the oldest book in our Book of Mormons. It's a very old story. We know the people that came out of the Tower of Babel are written about in the book of Ether. Long, long time ago, isn't it? But within the pages of those books are things that apply to us today. And it's a very common story, and I'm going to look in the book of Ether. Chapter 1, verse 29 is where I'm going to begin, and I'm going to read through verse 31. It says, and the Lord would not suffer that they should be stopped beyond the sea in the wilderness, but he would that they should come forth even unto a land of promise, which was choice above all other lands, which the Lord has preserved for a righteous people. And he had sworn in his wrath unto the brother of Jared, that whosoever should possess this land of promise from that time henceforth and forever should serve him, the true and only God, or they should be swept off when the fullness of his wrath should come upon them. And now we can behold the decrees of God concerning this land, that it is a land of promise, and whatsoever nation shall possess it shall serve God, or they shall be swept off when the fullness of his wrath shall come upon them. You know, the story is about some people that lived 2,000 years before Christ. But what did he say? He said, whatsoever nation, from this time forever, forever, we know that they were coming here. We know they were coming to this continent, this choice continent. And so these words that are penned here are for them. It was for the people that followed them. It's for the people of today. It says, we can know, we can behold the decrees of God concerning this land. It's something for us. You know, in Alma chapter 19, verse 71, I love this reference. It's got so much information. It's a very short verse. It's on page 451 of your Book of Mormon. It says, we just read, now the decrees of God concerning this land. On page 451, verse 71, says, now the decrees of God are unalterable. Unalterable. That means they cannot be changed. No matter how much you want them to, no matter what you do about it, they are unalterable. Therefore, the way is prepared that whosoever will may walk therein and be saved. There is a decree concerning this land. A decree, what is that? That is something that God has said. He has put a law in motion. And then we read in Alma that we can't change it. He said it was forever, and I don't care what we want, what we try to do, how we want something different, there cannot be changed. He says whoever, whatever nation, be it the Jaredites, be it the Nephites, be it the Americans, whatever country, whatever nation possesses this land has to serve the God or they will be swept off. It is his decree, and we cannot change it. It's something for us to think about. I'm going to continue reading verse 32. And the fullness of his wrath cometh upon them when they are ripened in iniquity. For behold, this is a land which is choice above all other lands. Wherefore he that doth possess it shall serve God, or shall be swept off. For it is the everlasting decree of God. And it is not until the fullness of iniquity come among the children of the land that they are swept off. And this cometh unto you, O ye Gentiles, that ye may know the decrees of God. Let's just stop there for a minute. We're going to continue. But you see, we were reading here about the Jaredites, because they were headed across the sea to this promised land, given that decree that they had to be faithful. They had to trust the Lord, or they'd be swept off, and we know they were, because they did not continue to serve God. But all of a sudden, he drops off of the Jaredites, and he's talking to Brian McIndoo. He's talking to you. He said, O ye Gentiles. He saw the future. He saw our day. He saw those people in the future, the day in which we live. And now he's speaking directly to us. He says that you might know the decrees, the laws of God, that you might repent and continue and not continue in your iniquities until the fullness come, that you may not bring down the fullness of the wrath of God upon you, as the inhabitants of this land have hitherto done. In this prophecy, there are things that concern us. They are words for us to know, to understand, to believe, to take to heart. Do we know the decrees of God? Do we know his laws? Do we know the things that he's told us that we must do? I like Jay's sermon today. You know, he told us we must have faith, hope, and charity. They are requirements for us to have that better way, a more excellent way of life, a more excellent walk. It's a decree of God. I just read one of the written decrees of God that's directed directly to us, that we have to repent, that we cannot be ripe in iniquity, that we must serve the God of this land, which is Jesus Christ. Now, this is not, I couldn't preach a sermon in Africa. I like doing sermons that I could carry right over to Africa and preach to them. But you know, this does not apply to the Africans. It does not apply to the Filipinos. It applies to us. That's who it's written to. Because we live on this land. It's to us. It says, O ye Gentiles, that ye may know the decrees of God, that you may repent and not continue in your iniquities until the fullness comes. that you will not be brought down with the fullness of the wrath of God upon you. So that's what we need to do. We need to know the laws of God. That's what's important to us. We have to know exactly what God expects of us as human beings, as Christians, as saints, as a church. That's a requirement if we want to keep His decrees. How do we find them? Where do we find them? You know, the things of God, the rules of God, the directions that God has given us, the decrees of God have been preserved for us. And I think you know where to find them. I think you know that they are found right here in these scriptures, between the covers of our Bible and our Book of Mormon. That is where they are written. This is where we should be headed. That's what we should be doing. We as a people, we as a church, need to make sure that we keep the Word of God in its absolute purity, in its absolute truth. Because it is truth. It is in the Word of God that we can find our strength, we can find righteousness, that we can find the rules that God has placed for us as people, as individuals. That's the only place we can find it. You know, Jesus, He came into this world. He left the portals of heaven. He came to this world. He walked as a man. He walked in the flesh. And He, too, was tempted. He, too, was tempted of Satan as He walked. Is that interesting to you? It's interesting to me to think about. Jesus was tempted. You know, sometimes we see this picture of Jesus being tempted. And we can envision Him sitting there on a log while He's out in the wilderness fasting for 40 days. And some drooly looking Satan guy with horns and a tail sitting there and say, "I'll give you the world. I'll give you power." And He says, "No, I don't want it." But that's not temptation. You know, if Satan stood here before me and I could identify him with a pitchfork and says, "I will give you all the power and all the money in the world," I could say, "No, because I know it's Satan." But that's not temptation. Temptation is the little things that come against us, that nag at us, that are just there. You know, it's like if my wife, you know, most of you, I didn't tell anybody, but somehow everybody knows I'm diabetic now, you know. And so if my wife came in and said, "Brian, would you like that ice cream that Jay was talking about this morning," which I love to, "a great big ice cream sundae covered with cashews and caramel and chocolate and some candy bars on the side," you know, man, I'd be mad. She just tempted me. You know, it's already in the freezer, but don't bring it out and stick it in my face, you know. There's temptation. You know, there it is, nagging at me. Just nagging away. That's the kind of temptation. You know, Jesus, you know, it was there. It was there pulling at Him. He was tempted. He wasn't tempted any less than you are. He was tempted more. He was offered all the power that there is in this world. He was offered all the riches, all the glory, all the fame that there is. It was offered up to Him. And no less of a temptation than it is of you. No easier to resist than it was of you. Probably harder. Because Satan knew He was the Messiah. If He didn't go through with His mission here on earth, all of you would be lost. All of humankind would be lost. So Satan truly wanted Him, and he tempted Him with every way he could. Those things crossed the mind of Jesus. "I could throw myself off the pinnacle and be caught by the angels, and everybody will know I'm the Messiah." He knew that. He thought that. It was there. But every time, how did He face those temptations? Every single time, He says, well, let me just read one of them. He says, "Then saith Jesus unto him, Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written." He overcame temptations every single time by going back to the Word of God. The written Word of God. That's how he overcame temptations. That's how we know the decrees of God. That's how we fight the battle of which we have to fight. There is no other way. You know, in today's world, in my life, I find it a little bit unusual, but I find myself defending the beliefs of the Church of Christ. I say it's unusual. I find myself debating. I find myself explaining. I find myself exhorting. I find myself preaching in front of 500-600 strangers, or in front of college people or professors or seminary students, explaining the Word of God, explaining the doctrines, defending the doctrines of Jesus Christ and the beliefs of the church. Well, I find that interesting because, you know, I never told any of you. I never professed to a single one of you that I had any intelligence at all. I don't even claim to, and they're for obvious reasons. But we don't have to be smart. We don't have to be intelligent. You know, I'd like to read something real quick here. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 10. Here I am. Here you are, many of you, that come against these people that know the Scriptures. They've been to these seminaries. They've been to colleges. You know, they're college students. They're smart. Or you're standing in front of a congregation of 600 strangers. You know, I'm a little shy guy. I never believed I'd be standing in a foreign country in front of 600 college students preaching spontaneously. Trust me. 15 years ago, you asked me that, I told you were absolutely crazy. You're out of your mind. I wouldn't do it no matter what you paid me. And I found myself doing it this year. But I can't help but wonder, you know, how? Why? Well, there is a reason. And one of the reasons is found here. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. It says, here the writer Paul saying, we are fools for Christ's sake. We're fools for Christ's sake. Fools. It comes from a Greek word, moraino. That means a simpleton. It comes from another word, moros, which means dull or stupid. Those two words is where we get our word, moron. So here Paul's saying, I'm a moron for Christ's sake. Now I'm starting to see where I fit in the picture here. I can be a moron for you. That's easy. I can be a moron. But here, let's continue reading. What's it say? We are a moron. We're a fool for Christ's sake. But we are wise in Christ. You know how happy I am? How excited I am that we, as the Church of Christ, keep the doctrines that are written in the Scriptures. Because I could not stand there and defend the doctrines I hear of other churches that have to go to some third dimensional zone in the world to come up with their doctrines. When I'm being attacked by these guys and I'm in these debates, what I have to do, just what he said here, I have to be wise in Christ. The only way I can defend the Church of Christ, the only way I can defend our beliefs is say, you know, Christ said, boom. It is written. That's why we do it. I don't have to be smart. All I got to do is be able to read. This is the decrees of God. Why do you say we can have this? Why do you say you got to do that? When Jesus says this, that is the only way I can survive in this world, by going right back to the Word. And that's what the Church of Christ must do. That's what each one of us must do. That's what each one of us can do. We can all be fools. None of us have to be overly intelligent. We don't have to be schooled in seminary to teach the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's written for us. It's put into words. And we can be wise in Christ. Christ's defense in his temptation was, it is written. He, even Christ, went back to the Word of God. not to the human way of thinking, not to his understanding. I can't do it, you can't do it. Say, well, I believe, I think, I want, I wish. That's not how we defend the gospel of Jesus Christ. It says in 3 Nephi chapter 8, verse 51, for Satan desireth to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. He wants you. If you don't stand tight and hold fast to that word of God, if you don't hold fast to the written word of God and follow exactly what it says, Satan is going to sift you. He's going to separate you from truth. That's what sifting is. You know, we live in a day, I see it in Africa, but you know, we don't do it as often here. But if you're going to sift wheat, you're going to toss it in the air. And the wind is going to carry the shaft off, away from the grain. It's going to separate it. Blow it away. What's it say? I think it's in Timothy. In the last days, the people will be carried away with every wind of doctrine. It's not talking about the doctrines of Jesus Christ. It's talking about wind of doctrine. As Satan's trying to sift them away with these doctrines that are not found in the Word of God. Separate them from the truth. We are fortunate to have God's written word. Not only in the Bible, but in a second witness in the Book of Mormon. It is here for us. It's here for us to read, to understand, that we may not fail. That we can walk a righteous walk. That we can remain a righteous remnant here on this promised land. Because God has set a decree. If we fail, then we'll be swept off. I'm going to turn to page 438 of the Book of Mormon. Alma chapter 17, verse 45. Here it says, and now remember, my son, that God has entrusted you with these things which are sacred, which he has kept sacred, and also which he will keep and preserve for a wise purpose in him, that he may show forth his power unto future generations. The words that he was talking about are written here. And he says he's kept them. They are sacred. And they are passed down. He says the Lord preserved them for a wise purpose. To show forth his power in future generations. What generations? The generations that came after Alma. Right up till today. There is a wise purpose. That he can see. That we can see. That the people of the world can see the power of God. That we can go out and profess the truth that we know is contained in the Word of God. This has been written. This has been preserved for that wise purpose in the Lord. That we too can tell it to the future generations. That we in this last day can carry it to all the world. That they might see God's power. That they can see his goodness. That they can see God's caring for his followers. These words that we have written here. These are the words that we have to live by. These are the words that we have to put into our life. Not any other word is important to us. I'm going to read on page 439. Alma chapter 17 verse 46. And now behold, I tell you by the spirit of prophecy, that if ye transgress the commandments of God, behold, these things which are sacred shall be taken away from you by the power of God, and ye shall be delivered up unto Satan, that he may sift you as chaff before the wind. If we transgress them, if we leave them, if we quit applying them to our life, if we quit believing them and using them, if we turn to our own wisdom and forget the wisdom that's written in God's Word, then they're going to be taken from us. They're going to be removed from us. They're going to be removed from our mind first. Then we'll set them aside, and then we'll completely lose them. We've seen other churches that believed in it, that slowly and slowly they forget about the Book of Mormon. It's taken away from them. They don't use it, and then they shelf it completely. Then they deny it. Satan will capture them. Satan can capture us. We have to remember it. These are the books. These are our manuals. You know, when I was a police officer, we were issued. I'm sure every police department that there is, has a set of books. We had what's called a general manual and an operations manual. Those two manuals told us everything that we were supposed to do on the department. How to handle every situation, every type of call, every type of process that we had to do. They were written in there. Be it administrative, be it legal, whatever it was. We had those manuals and they got issued to us. And they were constantly updated. We were responsible to take those pages and put them in that manual and update them and read them and make sure we knew what they were. We got somewhere. We didn't know what was going on. We'd pull out that manual. We'd look. This is how I handle a juvenile that I found out after curfew. It tells me exactly what to do. We had those manuals. But you know, it's impossible for a manual to cover every what if. You know, you hate what ifs, don't you? I hate what ifs. You know, you can always come up with a what if. Those manuals were set there and they gave a good overview of handle everything. But you can always just change a name or change a word or a location and say, well, I got a what if. And so they put a clarifier in the front of those books. And they said in that clarifier, said, these manuals are only a guideline. They're a guideline for you to do your job. Well, you know, cops are no dummies. Sometimes they're real dumb. And so they got around real fast. You know, these are only guidelines and we don't have to follow these. You know, they're just a guideline. We can do what we want. Yeah, you can do what you want right up till you get caught. And then guess what? Those manuals come down on you so hard, they're written right there. But it's just a guideline. Well, you should have followed the guideline. It's written there. You didn't use a guideline. You went your own way. You made your own decision. It's a guideline for you to use, not to discard. If you had looked at that guideline, it would have told you how to handle it, even in the what ifs. The Bible and the Book of Mormon is our manuals. They will answer every single question for us. Every problem we have, every situation we encounter, everything that comes up in our life. I don't care what it is. Who do you marry? How do you raise a family? How do you pray? Everything is there. How do you treat your neighbor? It's all there. Your name's not written there, but you're there. What you should do is there. Don't disregard the manual. Don't set it aside. Don't say it's just a guideline and I can do my own thing. It's the book. It's the book that we will be held accountable for and against. Revelation chapter 19 verse 11, it says, and I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called faithful and true. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. That horse of judgment that's going to come is called the Word of God. That's where the judgment is. Oh, we can't disregard these books. We can't forget about them. We can't say they're a guideline to be discarded. When that horse comes, when it rides, its name is the Word of God. That is the judgment. Any doubt who this is? Any doubt who that horseman is that's going to come to judge the world? Remember in John chapter 1 verse 14, it says the Word was made flesh. The Word of God was made flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus Christ, He is the Word that was made flesh. Jesus does come to judge. He comes to judge in truth. He comes to judge in grace. He comes to judge in mercy. But He's going to come to judge according to His Word. That's how He's going to judge. Our lives are weighed in the balance against the things that are written, against His Word. Our lives are going to be measured against the standard of the Bible and the Book of Mormon. A very common reference I use quite often. I hope you know it. I hope you know exactly where to find it. It's in Revelation chapter 20, verse 12. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged of those things which were written in the books according to their works. You suppose God's got another set of books sitting up there that we don't know anything about? Has He kept us in the dark and we don't know what kind of books we're going to be judged against? No, the books were open. The books that contain His decrees, they're open. Here are the things that were written for your life. And then our book of life, the things that we've done in this life, is going to be open, and they're going to be weighed in the scales. Did you follow them or not? We're all going to be judged according to those things. We're all going to be judged according to the things that we've been taught, that we've been read, the opportunities we had to be taught, the opportunities we had to read. We're going to be judged. These books were preserved for a wise purpose in God. To separate the faithful followers, to separate those who believe in Jesus Christ from those who do not. To separate those who keep His Word from those who abandon His Word. To separate those that live a life of purity against those that live a life after their carnal lusts of the flesh. I would like to look in Nephi's vision concerning these records and their purpose. And I'm going to jump around just a little bit. So please bear with me, if you will. I'm going to begin at 1 Nephi chapter 3. And I'm going to read verse 166 through 170. It's found on page 35. It says, "Wherefore these things go forth from the Jew in purity unto the Gentiles, according to the truth which is in God. And after they go forth by the hand of the 12 apostles of the Lamb, from the Jews unto the Gentiles, thou seest the foundation of a great and abominable church, which is most abominable above all other churches. For behold, they have taken away the gospel of the Lamb, many parts which are plain and most precious. And also many covenants of the Lord have been taken away. And all this has been done that they might pervert the right way of the Lord, that they might blind the eyes and harden the hearts of the children of men." We read about the Bible. It came from the Jews. It went through the hands of the great and abominable church. What's it say there in that prophecy? It says they took plain and precious things out. They changed it for the purpose of perverting the truth, to blind the eyes, to change the doctrines and the decrees of God, to make things more palatable to man and what man wanted to do, rather than what God had decreed. You know, in Proverbs chapter 14, verse 12, it says, "There is a way that seemeth right unto man." Man can sit there with that record and say, "You know, I think it would be better to do it this way. I think it would be better to do it that way. You know, I don't really want to follow what Jesus said on handling a problem or dealing with this situation or treating my wife. I think I'd be better off doing it that way." But it says there's a way that seemeth right unto the man, but the ways there are death. Death. When those books are open, it's not going to be judged against what you thought was right. It's going to be weighed against what was written. Just as Jesus withstood the temptations, He said, "It is written. I'm going to follow the written word of God." Let's continue in 1 Nephi chapter 3. I'm going to read 171 through 176. "Wherefore thou seest that after the book hath gone forth through the hands of the great and abominable church, that there are many plain and precious things taken away from the book, which are in the book of the Lamb of God. And after these plain and precious things were taken away, it goeth forth unto the nations of Gentiles. And after it goeth forth unto the nations of the Gentiles, yea, even across the many waters which thou hast seen, the Gentiles have gone forth out of captivity. Thou seest because of many plain and precious things which have been taken out of the book, which were plain unto the understanding of the children of men according to the plainness which was in the Lamb of God. Because of these things which are taken away out of the gospel of the Lamb, an exceeding great many do stumble, yea, insomuch that Satan hath great power over them. Nevertheless, thou beholdest that the Gentiles who have gone forth out of captivity and have been lifted up by the power of God above all other nations upon the face of the land, which is choice above all other nations. That book has come forth to this land, this choice above all other nations. I'm going to go to verse 184. For behold, saith the Lamb, I will manifest myself unto thy seed, that they shall write many things, which I shall minister unto them, which shall be plain and precious. God is looking out for us in this last day. He saw that book. He saw it come forth of many waters. He saw it come unto this land. He saw that it was perverted by people, and many people would stumble. And he had another book written that contained those plain and precious things. Now I'm going to go back to verse 191 and 196, page 38. And after it had come forth unto them, I beheld other books which came forth by the power of the Lamb, from the Gentiles unto them, unto the convincing of the Gentiles, and the remnant of the seed of my brother, and also the Jews which were scattered upon the face of the earth, that the records of the prophet of the 12 apostles of the Lamb are true. And the angel spake unto me, saying, the last records which thou hast seen among the Gentiles shall establish the truth of the first, which are the 12 apostles of the Lamb, and shall make known the plain and precious things which have been taken away from them, and shall be made known to all kindreds, tongues, and people, that the Lamb of God is the Son of the Eternal Father, and the Savior of the world, and that all men must come unto him or they cannot be saved, and they must come according to the words which shall be established by the mouth of the Lamb, and the words of the Lamb shall be made known in the records of thy seed, also as well as a record of the 12 apostles of the Lamb, wherefore they both shall be established in one. The word came forth, the words of the Lamb. They are the only way that we can have salvation, and God has preserved them. The words came from the Jews for us. Those things that were removed, God made sure that we received back, that we will know, that we can take this gospel to every nation, kindred, tongue, and people, that we will know the truth. Now I'm going to just go back to page 37. I'm going to read 83 through 86. And after the Gentiles do stumble exceedingly, because of the most plain and precious parts of the gospel of the Lamb, which have been kept back by the abominable church, which is the mother of harlots, saith the Lamb, I will be merciful unto the Gentiles in that day, inasmuch that I will bring forth unto them in mine own power much of my gospel, which shall be plain and precious, saith the Lamb. For behold, saith the Lamb, I will manifest myself unto thy seed, and they shall write many things, which I shall minister unto them, which shall be plain and precious. And after thy seed shall be destroyed and dwindle in unbelief, and also the seed of thy brethren, behold, these things shall be hid up to come forth unto the Gentiles by the gift and the power of the Lamb. And in them shall be written my gospel, saith the Lamb, and my rock and my salvation. Yet another verse that speaks directly to us, that this book is going to come forth. Many are going to stumble, many are going to fall. He even tells them that your seed is going to dwindle in unbelief and shall perish, but these records are going to come forth unto the Gentiles. He's speaking to you. He's speaking to the church of Christ. He's speaking to our forefathers in 1830. They're going to come to us. so that we will know those plain and precious things, that we will have the gospel, that we will have those books, that we will be judged against, that we can teach the truth unto the world. He said, in those books is my gospel, my rock and my salvation. My gospel, my rock and my salvation. The gospel is what? It's his commandments. It's the decrees that he spoke. That's his gospel, the word. The salvation is the reward that we'll receive for following those decrees, for keeping that word, for being obedient. But that word rock, it seems to be a little bit odd in this context, you know? It seems to be a little bit odd. But we know throughout Scripture, Jesus is referred to as the rock. He is the rock. He is our strength. That's what it's talking about. This word is our salvation, it's our commandments, but it's also our strength. Christ was referred to as a rock because he's our strength. A rock in the old days, they would take a large rock and they'd use it for a cornerstone to build a building on. Strong because it's going to support that whole structure. And if that foundation fails, your whole structure is going to fail. He says, this is the rock. This is the gospel. This is the commandments. This is the way of salvation. And this is where you will find your strength, the strength of Jesus Christ. I'm going to continue in verse 187 of 1 Nephi chapter 3. I told you I was going to bounce around, so I hope you will bounce around with me. It says, and blessed are they who shall seek to bring forth my Zion at that day, for they shall have a gift and the power of the Holy Ghost. That's what we're supposed to do in this last day. To bring forth the cause of Zion. What do we do? How do we bring forth Zion? By living righteously. By having that love of Jesus Christ. By having charity. Lives with charity, the love of Jesus Christ. That's how we bring forth Zion. By keeping the commandments, by keeping the truth, that's how we bring forth Zion. Continuing in verse 188, 189. And if they endure unto the end, they shall be lifted up at the last day and shall be saved in the everlasting kingdom of the land. And whosoever shall publish peace, yea, tidings of great joy, how beautiful upon the mountain shall they be. We had read back in verses 191 and 196 that a record would be kept. And it would come forth from the mouth of the Jews and the apostles that Jesus had called. And we know that to be the Bible. Nephi was now seeing many wonderful things in this third book of Nephi. Or the third chapter of 1 Nephi, he was seeing wonderful things. Things that were going to occur in the last day. Things that we're going to see unfold in our life, in our generation. But he was seeing those things, and he was writing those things, and he came to a point where God said, stop. Write no more. I forbid you to write because there's one that I'm going to have write this. And he's one of the apostles of the Lamb. He's one of the apostles that Jesus called amongst the Jews. And I'm going to have him write that. I'm going to turn to 1 Nephi 3. Read verse 238 through 248. It's on page 42. It says, and it came to pass that the angel spake unto me, saying, look. And I looked and beheld a man, and he was dressed in a white robe. And the angel said unto me, behold, one of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. Behold, he shall see and write to the remainder of these things, yea, and also many things which thou that hast been. And he shall also write concerning the end of the world. Wherefore the things which he shall write are just and true. And behold, they are written in the book, which thou beheld proceeding out of the mouth of the Jew. And at the time they proceeded out of the mouth of the Jew, or at the time the book proceedeth out of the mouth of the Jew, the things which were written were plain and pure and most precious and easy to understand of all men. You know, here it's kind of funny. He's talking about the book of Revelation. He says, you know, they were easy to understand of everybody. I hope they're all easy for you to understand. in the book of Revelation. He said they were. And behold, the things which the apostle of the Lamb shall write are many things which thou hast seen. And behold, the remainder of the which thou see. But the things which thou shalt see hereafter, thou shalt not write. For the Lord God hath ordained the apostle of the Lamb of God that he should write them. So there was an apostle that would write these things, that would see the day in which we live, who would write those things about the days in which we live. Who is he? I know you know who he is. He's John the Revelator. In verse 251 says, "And I, Nephi, heard and bear record that the name of the apostle of the Lamb was John, according to the word of the angel." John wrote the book of Revelation. Part of the words for us to live by. Part of the truth for us to live by. He said it would be easy for us to understand. You know, most of us kind of say, that's not true, you know. But we need to make that effort. We need to try to understand those things. Because they're there. He talks about the judgment. He talks about the end of time. He tells us those things we must know. And so I'm going to turn once again to the book of Revelation, chapter 22. And I'm going to read verses 18 through 20. Some of John's word that God had preserved for our word, for our use. It says, "For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. He which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so come, Lord Jesus." He tells us not to add, not to take away, not to change, not to distort. He tells us don't try to change the book of Revelation. You know, it's so popular in the world today to do all kinds of things to that book, to change it, to pervert it, to say, you people don't need to know it. It's not written for you. You're not even smart enough to understand it. That's what most churches try to teach. That's not what the gospel says. He says, you need to know this thing. It is written for your understanding, and don't mess with it. Read it, understand it, and believe it. I find it interesting that I'm using this verse now to say other churches are perverting that book. Other churches look at you and say, they use that very reference, say, you've done that. You've done exactly what it says you're not supposed to do. You've added to this book. You can't do that. You got this Book of Mormon. You just added to the Bible. You got an answer for that? You're ready to defend that? I hope you are. Because it's an easy defense. An easy defense. John penned those words in the year 90 AD. People who want to say they're referring to the Bible are wrong. At the point that John wrote those words in 90 AD, there was no Bible. There was no Bible. There were only books. There were the Pauline epistles, or the book of the prophets, the book of the minor prophets. There were the book of there were the four gospels, and there was the book of Revelation. Books of Moses. They were all individual books. When he said, don't add or take away from this book, he was talking about the book of Revelation. It was not until the year 350 AD, 270 years later, that the Bible was put together into a book that we know today as the Bible. John was not speaking of the Bible. John was speaking of the book of Revelation. He says, learn it, understand it, know it. Don't pervert it. Don't say that you don't need to understand it or read it or use it, that it does not apply to you, that you're all going to be gone somewhere else when it comes to pass. He wants us to understand it. He wants us to use it. We have not changed the book of Revelation. The Book of Mormon has not changed the book of Revelation. It tells us, you want to know what's going to happen in the last days, go read the book of Revelation. Go read the words of John. He will tell you those things the last day. We're in the book of Revelation in the last day. We live in those times. In Revelation chapter 2, John is writing the words as Jesus speaks to seven churches. My father stated in his article and some things that he wrote that he had found that some of the scholars applied those seven churches to churches of different ages throughout history. And he thought that was true. And when I look at, when I read those messages to those seven churches, I tend to agree. If you want to agree or not, that's up to you. But I'm just going to, I want you to consider this for a moment. Here, Jesus spoke to seven churches. And one of those churches was Ephesus. It was the apostolic church, the church that was run by the apostles from the day of Christ until the year 80 AD. If you read the references, read what it says to the church of Ephesus, if that does not speak to the things of the day that the apostles ran the church. The church of Smyrna was a persecuted church from 80 AD to 313 AD when Rome was coming against the saints and crucifying them, sending them to the lions and persecuting them. And they were dying for the cause of Jesus Christ. The church of Pergamos was the church under Constantine from 313 AD to 500 AD. The church of Thyatira was the papal church under the Pope from 500 AD to 1500 AD. The church of Sardis that Jesus wrote to was a Reformation movement, the Reformation church from 1500 AD to 1830 AD. Then comes the Church of Philadelphia. And these scholars that felt that this church were written to those different churches, they said, this Church of Philadelphia, interesting, it's a church to come. It's a church that we don't know about. It's a church that we can't understand. They couldn't put a title. They couldn't put a name. They couldn't put an era on this church. But I submit to you that it's the Church of Christ. When's its date? 1830 till present. The Church of Christ. And then the last church, Laodicea, the humanistic church. It runs at the same time we read in the Book of Mormon. In the last day, there will be two churches only. One will be the church of the Lamb of God, and one will be the church of Satan, because it's humanistic. It follows the flesh. It follows the way of man. It does not follow the beliefs and doctrines of Jesus Christ. Now, I said that. If you just keep that in mind, what I'd like to read is Revelation chapter 3. And I'm going to read verse 7 through 12. As Jesus speaking to the church in Philadelphia, Church of Philadelphia, which I just told you I believe is the Church of Christ. I believe it's speaking to us in this era. So think of it that, as I read it, think of Christ speaking to you. If it does not apply, if it does not make sense. It says, and the angel of the church, and to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things saith he, that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth, and no man shutteth, and no man openeth. I'm going to just stop there for a minute. What's he saying? The church that has the authority. There's a church here. The church that the world does not know, that has the authority, that can open, and no man has the authority to shut. They can shut, and no man can open. Verse 8, I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. Thou hast a little strength. What have we been told about the Church of Christ? You're going to be few in numbers. You're not going to be a mighty big church, full of people, full of ministry, full of saints. You're not going to have a lot of money. You're going to be small. You're going to be insignificant. You are going to depend upon God. Yes, as a church, compared to this world, we are small. We are weak. We have little strength. We have little strength. But it says, but has kept my word and has not denied my name. What's the difference between us and the other churches? We have his word. Not only do we have it, we are keeping it. We kept his word and we're not denying his name. He organized us in 1830 as the Church of Christ, and that's what we are today. The Church of Christ. And we have his word. He says, because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I will also keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. It's the reason I read this verse. The reason I'm making this comment, because it goes back to what I was speaking of. We have to keep the word. The true written word. If we keep that word, he says, I will keep you from the hour of temptation. When Satan comes against this world, we are going to have the strength to withstand. Because we have to go back to what is written. If we keep that word, if we maintain, if we use Christ as the rock and his word, we will be strong and we will be ready. It says, behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. It's a warning to us. Hold fast. Don't let anybody pull it away. Don't let anybody steal from us the crown of salvation that he's offered to us, that we have right here in our grasp. All we have to do is maintain the truth. All we have to do is maintain that word. Him that overcometh the world, overcometh Satan, overcometh the temptations, will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out. And I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is the New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God. And I will write upon him my new name. That's our calling. That's who he's writing to. He's writing to us. We need to remember that. We have to hold fast to his word. We have to be patient in his word. We have to be diligent in his word. We have to understand that we are of little strength, but in him, we are mighty. We are fools, but in Christ, we are wise because we have his word. I would like to return back to verse 11. It says, behold, I come quickly. Hold fast to that which thou hast. Hold fast. Hold on to it. Cleave unto it. Don't let it out. Don't let anybody change you. Don't let me distort it. Don't let me tell you it's not important. That you don't need it. That you can change it. That you can alter it. That it doesn't mean anything to you. That it does not apply to you this day, because it does. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 and 18, it says, this I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye hence walk not as other Gentiles walk. He's warning us. Don't be like the other Gentiles. Walking in the vanity of their minds, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. Why are they ignorant? Not because they're not smart, not because they can't read, not because they can't study, but it's because of their heart. They do not want to understand. They do not want to believe. They do not want to depend upon the word of God. He tells us, don't walk that path that the other people, the other Gentiles have walked. Hold fast to that which you have. Hold fast to the word of God. Hold fast to those records. The record that came from the Jew and the record that came from the Jews in this land that contain the plain and precious things that we will have the fullness of the gospel. In those things we are his, we can have him as a rock. Have Him as our foundation. Have Him as our strength. I'd like to return to one more reading of John. It's not in the book of Revelation, but I like the words. I think these words are for us, the Gentiles of the last day, and our duty to carry the truth to the world. It's found in 1 John chapter 2, verse 20. It says, "Be ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. But ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things." I told you I was not intelligent. I had to look up unction. I had no clue what that meant. And since I bothered to look it up, I found that's a pretty neat reference. That is really cool. You know, you guys have an unction. Now, if I don't explain that to you, some of you might be mad at me. You tell me I got an unction. I got over that when I was 4, you know. An unction. You have one. Everyone in this room has one. It's an anointing from heaven. You have an anointing from heaven, anointed with the oil of grace, anointed with the power from on high. You're anointed with the gifts of the Holy Spirit. You're anointed with the Holy Ghost to walk a perfect life. How do you be perfect? You walk in Jesus Christ. You follow the words of God. You refer to the words of Jesus Christ. You live your life and pattern your life after these words. We all fall short, but these words even tell us when you do, you can repent and return. Well, we can be perfect. We can be prepared. We can be ready for the commission of this day to take this gospel to the world. The only way Brian McIndoe could head off across this world to some country that he can't even speak the language is because he has an unction. I didn't even know it till last week. But we have the power of God because we're His church and we have His word. And as long as we keep it, we can do His work and we can prepare ourselves for this last day. But the whole point of my sermon, I'm going to summarize it real quickly, is that we have the Word of God and we have to keep it and follow it and refer to it. Always. All the time in every situation. And then we can be prepared for the work that is before us. I thank you very much for your time. I look forward to being here for the next couple of weeks and fellowshipping with you. And I hope to see you all again. Thank you.
Thank you, Brother McIndoe. A few announcements.